Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 3. I want to speak on a satisfying proposal. This is part 6 of our series here in Ruth on a satisfied life. We witness today a proposal that's rather strange because it is a woman proposing to a man. You don't often find that, in at least in our culture. But when we speak about a proposal, well, what is that? That's kind of the act of putting forward, stating something for consideration. You have business proposals, right? You have people that make up written documents, contracts for a business deal. But then proposals, we often think of them as portraying a romantic relationship or marriage. But have you ever known of a single woman proposing marriage to a man? I suppose that happens. But usually in our culture, it's the other way around. It's the man that's supposed to ask the woman. But we see the woman asking the man, and that's what we see in this episode of a satisfied life. You make a proposal for someone that you want to spend your life with, for something or something you want to do. Satisfaction is the fulfillment of a need, of something you need, you want. And as I said before, satisfaction has some synonyms associated with it, like happiness, joy, pleasure, or even contentment. And we find here in this book of Ruth, it's just an amazing love story. And there are some just amazing moments of drama and an unbelievable ending that involves how two people named Boaz and Ruth fell in love with each other. They found each other, and they would become husband and wife. Eugene Peterson said that this is not a love story into which two people accidentally fell, but rather a redemption story that God's been writing for a long, long time. And that's really true. Here's the story of Ruth and Boaz, who met one morning in a barley wheat field, and their eyes met each other, and their destinies would be forever entwined. Boaz was looking at his future wife and the mother of his children, children that would be, listen, in the direct line of the Savior himself. A whole progeny, a line from Ruth, her children, grandchildren, 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 that would go all the way to Jesus. It's just an amazing story. And we see here that God is going to show his kind compassion to these two women named Ruth and Naomi. There's a title above this scripture in my Bible that says, Ruth, Redemption Assured. So we find here a man named Boaz who happened to be coming into his field, his farm field, and Ruth was there, gleaning the sheaves of wheat that had fallen on the ground. Ruth was at the right place at just the right time to meet the right man to show her grace. You know, we experience the events of our lives one day at a time, one moment at a time. As I told someone earlier, you know, we're glad to be here. Hey, you know, I'm glad to be able to get out of bed every day. When you reach our age, you're just glad to have another day. You know, we live one day at a time. But you know what? God has our whole lives stretched out before him. He observes the entire panorama at once. He sees it all, our entire lives. And I think the Lord wants us to have an eternal perspective. I'm encouraged by what Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 6:9. It says, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, For in due season we will reap if we don't give up, if we faint not. You know, we need to keep living for Jesus, and we need to keep serving Him. We need to keep on keeping on for God in faith, believing that He's going to reward us. So God's perspective is eternal, and that means that God's timing is always on time. He always shows up on time. A lot of times what we have to do is trust in Him, and we have to wait upon Him. So let's delve into this episode in the life of Ruth, and we come here to Ruth chapter 3, and we see that Ruth is going to make a proposal to this man that she loves, the man who would be her kinsman redeemer. Verse 1. It says, Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred? Why, he's a relative. With whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. And so now Naomi says, we need to get you prepared to meet this man. Verse 3, she said, Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. So it appears that the harvest has ended. It's time to thresh and winnow the cut grain. And they usually, how they did that, they would pick out a rather tall hill because that's where the wind would blow, and they would cut that, bring that grain up there, and the wind would blow away the chaff down the hill. And then the men would sleep in a circle around that freshly cut grain. That protected the crop from predators and thieves. And then they would, they had kind of a celebration. They would sing psalms and give thanks to God, and they would have a meal. It was a joyous occasion. It was a time of celebration of the harvest. And so Naomi knows what to do. She's already determined that Boaz is going to be their near kinsman, and she plans, Naomi's the matchmaker. She's going to match up Ruth with this Boaz, and she wanted security for Ruth. And I see true love in that. And so true love focuses on the needs of the one you love. That's what love is all about. Real love is not just about me. It's about that other person. And so now Naomi instructs Ruth. And she said, Honey, you need to wash yourself and put on some of that sweet fragrance. Maybe it was called Midnight at Moab. Some sweet perfume to put on. Well, and she said, now you need to take a bath. I think that's always good advice if you go courting for someone, let's get your hair done. Let's get on that best, that dress you used to wear in Moab, that white dress with the little colorful designs on it. That's what you need to put on. Let's get your hair done. Let's get that best dress on. You know, I think spiritually that pictures our need to prepare ourselves for the Lord. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, when we come to church, I don't know a lot of people really think about it. I don't think they think about the fact that they're coming into the presence of God when they come into the assembly. And we need to be mindful of that. And we need to be sanctified. as we come to meet the Lord, as we come to worship the Lord, and I might say that we can only come to God through the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we don't have any righteousness of our own. Our righteousness is kind of like the old work clothes that poor Ruth had to wear out there picking up the stalks of grain, you know. She wasn't going to meet Boaz like that. And the Bible says that our righteousness are as filthy rags. We have to know Christ. We have to know our kinsman redeemer. And we have to realize, you know, we've been accepted in the Beloved. And if we love our Redeemer, I don't believe we're going to tire of Him. Because we see His beauty and His charm. I think of what Isaiah 54:5 says. He said, "Thy Maker is thy husband." Hey, there's a sense in which all of us that believe in Jesus, we're married to Him. You know, He has proposed to us and we have proposed to Him. And we're married to Him. And He said, "The Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is His name, and thy Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall He be called." Friends, can we not cherish the Redeemer and think of what He's done for us and be thankful to Him? Isn't that why we come here? I hope so. So here's a proposal of rest, and it would also be a proposal of resolve. Here is an instance where a woman will propose to the man. And we see it here in the text in Ruth 3 and verse 4. Naomi gives Ruth some specific instructions on how to make that proposal. So she says in verse 4, it says, "It shall be that when this man, Boaz, when he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." I tell you, if you ever get your feet uncovered, that's when you wake up. And so she said, you need to just take the blanket off of his feet and lay down at his feet. And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me I will do." Mama, I'm going to do everything you tell me. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had instructed her, bade her. That is when the wind calmed down after they ate their feast and the families were up there camping around that threshing floor. The men began to lay down. And since the threshing floor was circular, it was very typical for them to put their heads toward the grain and their feet would stick out like spokes on a wheel. That's kind of how it was. And they slept that way to protect the grain from thieves or predators that might want to break through there and steal. Ruth is resolved to make a commitment to Boaz. She follows her mother's instructions. Now, why wouldn't she wait for Boaz to propose to her? I thought about that. And I think I have somewhat of the answer, because when you finally come to verse 10, Boaz responds to the proposal and he said, "Blessed, you're so blessed, my daughter." Did you catch that? It said, "You're my daughter. And you didn't follow the young men, whether poor or rich." I take it here that Boaz was a whole lot older than Ruth. I mean, I don't know exactly how old he was at this point, but I'm a figuring that Ruth was probably under 30 years old, and he's probably 50 at least. And, you know, the fact is that Boaz didn't expect Ruth to go for an older guy. He figured she was going to go for a younger man, and so he probably thought he didn't have much of a chance. Well, you know, there are older women that like to go after younger men. Yeah, that's right. They're called cougars. The cougar is the older woman that takes interest in the young guy. I heard about a young guy one time that fell in love with that cougar, that older woman. He said, you know, I tried dating a cougar one time, but it turned out that she was a cheetah. Well, you know, Ruth isn't interested in just a one-night stand. She wants a lifetime commitment. Here's a proposal of her resolve. And then I would say that this is a proposal of redemption. So how does Boaz respond to what happens here? Well, when you read in verse 7, we read that when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and here comes Ruth, and it says she came softly and uncovered his feet, and she laid down at his feet. It came to pass at midnight, the man was very afraid, and he turned himself, and behold, there was a woman laying at his feet, and he said, "Who art thou? Who are you?" And she answered and said, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Can you imagine how nervous Ruth must have been? With the, you know, all the questions and maybe doubts and fears that she had in her mind, she probably, what if I'm rejected? What if he doesn't respond? What if he doesn't want me? And what if I'm humiliated? So she has to humbly approach Boaz, and she does it the right way, according to the customs of Israel. And I think her coming that way, it involved turning away from trusting in herself and her own plans. She's going to have to trust in God. Now, God set up the law of the kinsman redeemer. You find that in the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy, Leviticus, you find the laws of the kinsman redeemer. And that law provided that if a man died and left his wife, and maybe she didn't have any children, it was the duty of the brother of that man to come and marry that woman and to raise up children and to take care of the property and to take care of the family. God knows what he's doing, because he wanted to make sure that the properties stayed in those families. And that's the instance that we see here. And so this law of the kinsman redeemer is not just to provide for the families but that would lose their land, but also to illustrate our need. You see, we've all lost something, haven't we? We've lost paradise. And we've lost our peace. And friends, we desperately need a redeemer. Well, I've got good news for you. We've got a redeemer. His name is Jesus. He came to seek and save of his lives. He came to seek and save us. And I think of what 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us in verse 18. And I love this. He said, "As much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but," he said, "you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Friends, we're not redeemed with the things of the world. You find there's no value that can pay for sin. in anything that we have, and any money, gold and silver, anything we possess, will not redeem your soul. And you'll leave it behind. I just noticed online a famous actress died, Diane Keaton. And man, she was a beautiful lady, and she was a wonderful actress. And I'm always kind of saddened, you know, to see folks like that pass away. But you know, the thought that comes to my mind is, I wonder if she was saved. I wonder if she really knew the Lord. I mean, you can be pretty. I mean, you can have the prettiest face and have millions of dollars in the bank. But I'm going to tell you, that will not save your soul. That will not redeem you. Only the precious blood of Jesus can redeem us from our sins. And so Ruth pulls the blanket off of Boaz, and she lays down at his feet. And in that culture, that was a proposal for marriage. And you see that in a reference in God's love and mercy that he showed to Israel, his people. The scripture talks about it in the book of Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 16, when God tells Israel, he said, "When I passed by you, I looked upon thee, and behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swore unto thee, and I entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, because thou art mine." God said, "You belong to me. And I've come to redeem you." And that's what God tells us as believers. He has come to redeem us. So, just imagine the scene here. She pulls the blanket, the quilt, whatever it was, off of Boaz's feet, and probably spreads it on her. And the startled Boaz wakes up, and he can't hardly see anything because, you know, at that hour of the night, the fog has kind of rolled in a little bit, and he does probably smell. He said, "You know, that smells like that midnight from Moab." But he might have even figured, "I wonder if that's Naomi." You know, because when I met her, I smelled that. But he doesn't really know exactly who that is. It's early morning. And so Boaz says, "Hey, who are you? And what do you want?" And Ruth shows her face and says, "You are my next of kin redeemer. I want to be your wife. I want your love to be spread over me. That's what I want from you. The spreading of the wings, the reflection of a love of a husband to a wife, or a wife to a husband." She wants his love. She wants his protection. She's claiming him. And you know, God invites us to that very thing. God invites us unto this rest of redeeming love. It's a sincere invitation. Again, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, here's a sincere invitation from God. Isaiah 55:1, he said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. He that has no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Is that sincere? I believe so. Pastor, do you believe that God invites everyone to come to Jesus? I absolutely do. The Bible says, "Whosoever will, let him come." I believe that. And I don't believe that contradicts the sovereignty of God at all. He said, "Wherefore do you spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Come and live under the safety of my wings. Come into this relationship with me. Come and be forgiven of your sins. And listen, you don't need money to do it. I had a church member one time that told me about a certain person in our church that gives a lot of money to the church. And it said, if that person leaves the church, it'll go under. Well, that was several years ago. We haven't gone under. In fact, we're doing quite well financially.
It's God's church, right? It's not mine. It's the Lord's. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't buy grace with money. You cannot buy favor or status with just money. Now, God is pleased to have your money, but He doesn't need it. He doesn't need it. And I told that person, you know what? I have more value for you and your wife than I do for the money you give. If you never gave another dime to this church, I'd still love you and want you here. The honest truth. I didn't have that in my notes. But here's an invitation. So here we see the proposal of Ruth. But now wait a minute. Boaz makes his proposal. She's proposed. I want you. Now what? How does Boaz respond? We read that in verse 10. Boaz said, well, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. Thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as you follow not the young guys, the young men, whether poor or rich. So now, notice, here's a proposal of unconditional love. Notice how Boaz gives Ruth this assurance. Fear not. I imagine she was trembling. Don't you think she was trembling and nervous and fearful? He calms her. He said, don't be afraid. Can you imagine how hard her heart was beating? 1,000 miles a minute. She's in suspense. See, will he accept me? Yes, he will. Because he loves her, and that love is not based on her nationality, and it's not based on her age. This love is unconditional. That's how God loves us, by the way. Jeremiah 31:3 said, the Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness I've drawn thee. God said, I loved you when you didn't know me. May I say that God's love for you is not based on your performance for Him? I'm thankful for that. I mean, if God loving me was based on what I could do for Him, well, I haven't done as much as I should. Have you? No, God's love is an unconditional love. I'm so thankful for that. And may I say to you that the Lord will never walk away from you. If you're one of His believing children, He's not going to walk away from you. Other people will. Oh, yeah. Other people may walk away from you, but Jesus will not walk away from you. He will never give up on you. This is an unconditional love.
Now, I didn't add this in my notes, but may I say that a man's love for his wife, for his woman, ought to be unconditional. I could preach a whole other sermon on that, and I just might.
But I've known of people say, well, I love you if you do this or if you do that or if you meet this certain standard or as long as you look a certain way or, you know, that I love you. That's not real love. That's more like lust. When you really love someone, you make a commitment. And you love that person for who they are. And for who they are before God. I say it every time that I do a marriage. Do you promise to love her for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health? Do you promise to love this person forsaking everyone else, forsaking all others for her alone? Will you love that person? I made that vow 49 years ago. It's serious. This is an unconditional love. And Boaz has to fulfill the requirements of the proposal. I want you to notice that Boaz, he's got his plan. He's going to do what's necessary to get Ruth and to redeem her. He said to her, I'm going to take care of this important business. It's complicated, though. Thank God we have a Savior who loves us and has done everything necessary to save us. You don't have to do anything. He's already done it. I mean, all you have to do is simply receive what Christ has already done. But according to customs and according to Jewish law, there was another kinsman that was higher up on the ladder than Boaz. Notice he said that in verse 12, now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. There's someone that has the rights to your property and to your marriage that's higher, that has those rights higher than I do. And I can't claim you. I won't be able to proceed until everything's settled with this other kinsman, this other man. So here's a redeemer with a redeeming interest. Yes, it is the intention of Boaz to redeem Ruth and to make her his wife, but yet there's someone in line before him. And he'd have to settle matters. The other kinsman had to be the brother of Elimelech, you know, the guy that died, Naomi's husband. He has the redemption rights. And so Boaz is going to skillfully make a plan to deal with him. That's going to be next week's sermon. But you say, what do you think the other kinsman, what does he represent in a spiritual sense? You know, I think the other kinsman represents the law of God. You know, the law has a claim on you. God's law has a claim on all of us. It says, obey or die. But the law of God, as wonderful as it is and as pure as it is and as perfect as the law of God is, hey, listen, it can't save you. In fact, Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law of God, the commandments of God, are like a mirror that you look into. And what does it reflect back? It says to you, you're a mess. You're a sinner. You've blown it. That's what the law of God is designed to. It's designed to show you that you fall short of the glory of God. The law can't save you. Only the Redeemer can save you. I know people that are, man, they are so religious. They're in church. They're, you know, and they're trying their best to please God by the things they're doing. I mean, I've known people that believe that if they give, put money in the offering box, that that's like points to get them into heaven. There could be nothing farther from the truth of that. You can't earn this by what you do. Folks, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And so he has to avail himself. Boaz has to avail himself as the Redeemer. That's what he's going to do. And we finally see the some measures of this proposal. What does Boaz do as he responds to Ruth? He's going to provide for her. Notice that in verse 15, Boaz tells her, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And by the way, that's not a veil you put on your head. That's not going to hold 40 pounds of wheat. No, it's a big old blanket veil. And so he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done. And she said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. What kindness that is. He's not only going to marry her, he's not only accepted that proposal, he said, I'm going to take care of you. Now, I'm going to tell you, I didn't put this in my notes either. Man needs to take care of his family. If a man leaves his wife and family and doesn't provide for them and leaves them with all the bills, the Bible says he's worse than an infidel. Put that in your pipe. So Boaz is going to provide for her every need. And Naomi tells Ruth, well, wow. Just sit still. You don't have to help God out on this one. Just sit still. Be still and know that I am God. And sometimes that's what we have to do. But Boaz is going to keep his word and he's going to fulfill his promise. Ruth would simply have to wait upon the Lord, and that's true of all of us. As Psalm 27 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And we can only find peace when we rest in God's sovereign will. Listen. God is still in control when you're not in control. And sometimes you have to let go of your control to see what God will do. He is God and you're not. And I think he's done quite a good job so far. There's no reason he's going to change. He knows what he wants to do in your life. And Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. And as I said, you know, He has already finished everything necessary to save you, to redeem you, to forgive you of your sins, to give you this blessed hope of eternal life, heaven. That's His proposal. But have you made a proposal to Him? Salvation is a gift of God. We're simply receiving it. Someone said, I'd like to be saved. I know I'm lost. I know I'm a sinner. Well, Jesus is a Savior. You say, how can I be saved? Why don't you ask Him? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you asked Him? I can tell you something. I've been preaching 50 years, and I've never seen anybody that ever came to Jesus and asked Him for salvation that He turned away. He won't turn you away. We thank Him for that. What a proposal we've seen this morning. And it's still going on. And it will go on until the end. Amen. Would you bow your head as we pray? Father, what a wonderful story this is of Ruth and the proposal that she made to this man Boaz. And in like manner, Lord, You have made that kind of proposal to us. And we believe it is sincere. I believe Your word, Lord. I believe what You said. That You so loved a world of sinners that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, I pray that sinners would believe that they would come to Jesus and receive that wonderful proposal and be saved and have this wonderful gift of salvation. Use us, Lord, to lead others to You. I pray for it and grant it for Jesus' name, for His glory. Amen.